So we are on Psalm 138 today. Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't see your sign in there. I was looking at some of these passages and I got some ideas and I was tracing them around and I didn't
That's
even
okay.
realize what was going on. But let's open in prayer.
Okay.
Father, thank you again for your time that we have with you. And just ask that you would speak to each heart this morning and lead us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to take the reading?
Yeah.
Okay.
I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands.
Very
There
good.
was a couple things that stood out to me. One is
Yeah.
the you know that song, If It Be Your Will by Leonard Cohen?
Yeah.
It reminded me of that. It's like where he's like, I will sing to you, I will praise you, and that when I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. And I thought it reminded me of that also. What else was I going to say? It reminded me also of Psalm 23. How it was like, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me.
Yeah.
I walk through the valley of the shadow of
Which
death.
verse is that you're
Verse
looking
7.
seven? Though I it says, in, okay. Though I walk among enemies, you preserve me in the face of my foes. Yeah, you extend your hand. Yeah.
And lastly, I like the verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. It reminds me of, for I have begun a good work in you, right?
Yep, absolutely. And I think that's exactly what the psalmist has in mind, that when God chooses or, calls his people, he has a purpose for them and he perfects that, but he's faithful to perfect that purpose. There's the verse, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's that faithfulness on his part to forgive and to cleanse. It's to perfect. And yeah, you see it in Paul, you see it in John, that work that he's begun, he's going to complete. Yeah.
Right. I think that's another important thing to keep in mind as a Christian, that we are works in progress, that it's not just that you're a Christian and now you're flawless.
Yeah. And even at the end of verse 8, where it says, do not forsake or don't, be slack in completing the work of your hands. It's because it's God's purpose, that is at issue here. So
Yeah.
I think that's a good point. There's another one that was catching my attention because my translation is a little different than yours in verse 7. It says, though I walk among, no, it's not 7. It's, which one is it? Oh, it's verse 6. High though the Lord is, he sees the lowly. Lofty he perceives from afar. And it that I thought that was strange. I looked at the Hebrew a little more closely and I saw the other translations that say, but the lofty or the proud he perceives from afar. And that reading is consistent in that I think there's scripture that says God, is close to the lowly, but he's against the proud. There's always that contrast where God's heart is with those who are lowly and humble, and he opposes those who are proud. So there's nothing wrong with that translation. What
Oh.
favors the other translation, though, is this. If you look in the next chapter we're going to read, it has the same phrase where he says, when I sit down or stand up, you know it. You discern my thoughts from afar, or you know my thoughts from afar. That thought, so here God is taking the position in 139 of being close to those who are far. It's not like, and since it's the same phrase, I tend to think, this might be actually more in line with what is being said here, that it's not the lofty that God is talking or the proud that God's talking about, but it's this idea that though God is lifted up high above, as far as the lowly are concerned, he sees them even though he's far removed from them. So it's true either way, but I just wanted to point that little subtlety out.
I loved that verse because I think a lot of times people think that even Christians, I think, seem to think that like there's so many important things that are taking place in the world that God doesn't have time to concern himself with my silly, insignificant things, in the greater scheme of things. I don't know, my struggle at work is probably not high on the list of things, but it's not true. He takes notice of all of the things that have even said to his children, done to his children.
And which ties also in with what Jesus was saying about the sparrows. Even this little sparrow, God takes care of. How much more is he going to take care of you?
Yeah, I think Pink was talking about that in the Elisha account where the children came out and cursed him, you bald head and stuff, and then Elisha sent those bears upon the children. But Pink was saying that this is another example of how God is always looking over his children and watching over, and even something like that, just cursing one of his servants, he's aware of that. So we should never think that God's far off from us.
I like verse 4 where it says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words you spoke. Just calling our attention to the idea that God is over everyone.
I wanted to see it referenced 147 verse 6.
Check that
I
out.
don't want to get ahead of
No,
ourselves.
but that's okay if it's relevant. 147:6. The Lord gives courage to the lowly and brings the wicked down to the dust. That's one of those that, as I was saying, there's lots of verses that say exactly that. Even more explicitly than that. I want to see if I but
It has 86:14 as well.
see some Psalms here.
Another thing that Jesus said that I think illustrates this point is anyone who, gives a cup of water in my name, so he takes notice of all those things.
Okay, let me get back to
All
where.
right, so should we continue with
Yeah, let's go on to 139. Oh Lord, you have examined me and know me. When I sit down or stand up, you know it. You discern my thoughts from afar. You observe my walking and reclining and are familiar with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but that you, O Lord, know it well. You hedge me before and behind. You lay your hand upon me. It is beyond my knowledge. It is a mystery. I cannot fathom it. Well, I'm just going to stop there because that's so much in line with what you've just been saying. How could David say this? Not just how can God be concerned? He's so far up above us, but he knows every detail of what's going on.
Yeah, it's very interesting in verse 2. It says, "You understand my thought afar off," which is.
So it's not just like he has a vague an awareness of the fact that you're on earth, but he knows even what's in your heart and your mind.
Yeah, I guess what I was thinking is the afar off almost suggests that he knows the thought before you do.
Well, that's consistent with he sees your deeds, he sees your deeds, he knows your needs even before you ask. And there's a verse that says he before you even before you ask in the New Testament. I don't know which one that is, but see if I can find it.
Because it seems to suggest it's like the thought is coming, and it's like he knows the thought from afar off before it's even registered in your brain, which is really amazing.
Yeah. I didn't like that. I'm trying to find it. Well, let's go down to the New Testament. I'm pretty sure it's in more than likely. Don't know where it is. Peter? I don't know where it is.
I know what you're talking about. Hold on. It says that it's Matthew 6:8.
Yeah, it is. I've got it here. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And that's regarding, the Pharisees who were making the long prayers, and I think that's what it's about. Let me go check the context here. 6:8. Yeah, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So it's the repetitious long prayers just for the sake of making a long prayer. Very good.
I love that though. There's so much comfort in that you are acquainted with all my ways and you comprehend my path and my lying down and
So I'm going to continue with verse 7. Where can I escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend to Sheol, you are there too. If I take wing with the dawn to come to rest on the western horizon, even there your hand will be guiding me. Your right hand will be holding me fast. If I say, surely darkness will conceal me, night will provide me with cover. Darkness is not dark for you. Night is as light as day. Darkness and light are the same. It was you who created my conscience. You fashioned me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am awesomely, wondrously made. Your work is wonderful. I know it very well. My frame was not concealed from you. When I was shaped in a hidden place, knit together in the recesses of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed limbs. They were all recorded in your book. In due time, they were formed to the very last one of them. How weighty your thoughts seem to me, O God, how great their number. I count them, they exceed the grains of sand. I end, but am still with you. O God, if you would only slay the wicked, you murderers away from me, who invoke you for intrigue, your enemies who swear by you falsely. O Lord, you know I hate those who hate you. You and loathe your adversaries. I feel a perfect hatred toward them. I count them my enemies. Examine me, O God, and know my heart. Probe me and know my thoughts. See if I have vexatious ways, and guide me in ways everlasting. So, the one thought that was coming to me, because we had been talking last night about the view of death in Ecclesiastes, and I was looking at Ecclesiastes, and it is really
talking about the view of death in Ecclesiastes.
That's shown in, that's portrayed in Ecclesiastes.
I don't remember that.
Oh, we were talking about James Tabor, and Linda was talking about what.
Oh, yes.
Anyway, it is very, very, very pessimistic, because the preacher keeps saying it over and over again. There's no difference between one and the other. Everybody goes to the same place. They don't remember anything. They're not conscious of anything. That's one of the things I was looking at when I should have been watching my screen. But this is taking, I think there's some real contrast here in what the psalmist is saying. Because he says in verse 8, if I descend to Sheol, you were there too. Now, that's not what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying.
Yeah, I forget who it was that wrote about this, but I've read a lot about that, where somebody was really arguing against that whole thought of when a modern day preacher says mm-hmm. a lot, oh, you know why it's hell? Because God isn't there. You know, mm-hmm. and
he's
like, who said that? That's an absolute lie.
Hell is a bad.
I guess this song,
because Sheol is not the same thing as the Greek Hades in terms of its whole concept. That's clearly, there's clearly a difference.
Okay. The only point I was trying to make is that it's not like you can go there and be away from God.
Yeah. Now, but yeah, I understand what you're saying. You're trying to say that the grave is not necessarily, you're not necessarily away from God in Sheol. But I think, is that what the psalmist is saying here? Do you think he's saying, well, that's true for everybody? Or is it true? And what about this other verse? Though I end, but am still with you. Is that true for everybody? Or is it only those that God... In other words, is there a special relationship that makes this true for those who have that relationship with God, whereas it may not be true for those who don't?
I'm not understanding the question. I guess what I'm trying to say is that whether you're always going to experience God, whether negatively or positively, but there's never any...
I see. So it's the nature of the
which, right, in which there is a void or...
Mm-hmm.
You're always going to have some type of relationship with it, either one of glory and grace, or wrath and condemnation.
I see. I see what you're saying. Yeah.
And I think that's what verse 8 is saying. It's not that hell is hell because God isn't there. God is there, but it's God's wrath that is what's being
But
experienced.
I think, you see, I'm reading it differently. I guess that's why I'm seeing the
I don't know what
psalmist.
you're trying to say,
Well,
really.
what I'm it's not what I'm trying to say, it's what I'm seeing this passage saying. He's saying if I were able to go up to heaven, you'd be there. Because he's talking about how can I get away from your presence? Sort of like Jonah. You know how Jonah thought, I'm going to get away from God. He gave me this, mission to perform, and I don't want to do it. So I'm just going to get away. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And David is asking the question, where can I escape from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend, even if I could go up to heaven, that's not going to help. You're there. And even if I went down to the grave, you're there too. You're everywhere. There's nowhere I can really escape. Now, that's consistent with what you're saying in from the negative standpoint. I sort of get the impression, though, that David doesn't see himself as being as trying to escape. It's sort of like a hypothetical. And I think he's taking comfort to some extent in knowing that God is everywhere. That
Yes.
because the comfort side is, even if I can't escape him if I wanted to, certainly I'm not going to escape him when I'm trying to find him, or I'm not rebellious against him, and that he's always there no matter what happens. That's all, because I that and that verse 18, very positive. I end. In other words, he's acknowledging that, yeah, death is an end, but it's not a complete end for those who know God. I think that's very consistent with what Jesus was saying about, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. There's a relationship that transcends death. Okay. Don't know what else to say. I like the We'll go on with 140. Why don't you take that, John?
Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the wicked man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." What should we say about this?
I'm seeing that there's sort of a consistent theme between these psalms, again, that we're reading, constantly reminding us of the fact that God is present everywhere. And available to protect us, that he has a plan for us, a purpose, that he's not going to fail, it's going to be perfected. Therefore, you can pray, keep me out of the clutches of the wicked, save me from lawless men who scheme to make me fall. In other words, these are not just David's enemies, but they're the enemies of God because God has a plan for those who are called according to his purpose. That poison of asp is quoted by Paul in Romans 3. That's another thing we can note. He says literally the poison of asp is under their lips, which is pretty close to what's said here, right?
Oh yeah, let me turn to that. I just finished Romans last week.
3:13.
Oh yeah. Yep.
Let's see. I'm going to retake 141. We have nothing else to say there. I call you, O Lord, hasten to me. Give ear to my cry when I call you. Take my prayer as an offering of incense, my raised hands as an evening sacrifice. O Lord, set a guard over my mouth, watch over at the door of my lips. Let my mind not turn to an evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who are evildoers. Let me not feast on their dainties. Let the righteous man strike me in loyalty. Let him reprove me. Let my head not refuse such choice oil. My prayers are still against their evil deeds. May their judges slip on the rock. But let my words be heard, for they are sweet. And when the earth is cleft and broken up, our bones are scattered at the mouth of Sheol. As when, oh, let my words be heard, for they are sweet. What does this mean? May their judges, how does yours read in 6 and 7?
All right, so their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and
Okay.
they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth.
That's pretty much the same thing. It's like he's talking about the judges slipping, and then he's talking about
Yeah, because he says, my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked, okay? Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, comma, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Okay.
Yeah.
Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. I don't get it. Sweet.
No, I don't either. It's hard to understand that. My eyes are fixed upon you, O Lord, my God. I seek refuge in you. Do not put me in jeopardy. Keep me from the trap laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their nets when I alone come through.
I'm trying to see. Yeah, the commentary doesn't have anything to say either.
That's very unusual construction there. So let's see if there's a different, another translation that might help us. What? This is a very strange translation. This is Young's literal translation. I just want, trying to see where he gets this from. He says, as one tilling and ripping up in the land, have our bones been scattered at the command of Saul? Oh,
Huh.
he's reading Sheol as Sa Saul. But that is wild. Same consonants, but man, I'm never, I don't know if that's he's that's very really going out there. I don't know if there's any authority for doing that. Nobody else translates it like that. Huh. Anyway. When, are we on 142?
Yes.
I cry aloud to the Lord. I appeal to the Lord loudly for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I lay my trouble before him when my spirit fails within me. You know my course. They have laid a trap in the path I walk. Look at my right and see. I have no friend. There's nowhere I can flee. No one cares about me. So I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, all I have in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I've been brought very low. Save me from my pursuers, for they are too strong for me. Free me from prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall glory in me for your gracious dealings with me.
That makes me think that these are like words that Christ would have.
Yeah, I definitely can see that. That's it. It's that constant correlation between the experience of David and the
Know.
experience of
I mean,
Jesus.
especially where he says, you know, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look at my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I mean, they said that, you know, he had no friends and it's everyone deserted him, you know. And he's like, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge.
Definitely. Let's read one, continue, John, with 143 too.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Cami sent me a sermon on Friday about expecting, or yeah, I guess expecting a quick response to your prayer. And he was saying that it's not impious to do that. In fact, he says it's usually our piety that stands in the way of us being maybe more persistent. And I know that that, in other words,
Say that again. I
he
didn't.
was saying that our piety stands in the way, meaning that we don't feel like we are in a position to be to I pressure God, I guess, for lack of a better word. And he was saying, but that's not really correct. We shouldn't feel that way. And what was I saying? That yeah, because we sometimes think like, you know, this is the desire of my heart that I'm expressing this through prayer, and that's it. And then we back off and we shouldn't do that. And it's okay to go to God with the desires of our heart, express them, and to expect an immediate help if it's needed, and help right now. And to it's not, you know, and so again, I thought in verse 7, which is, answer me speedily, O Lord.
Right.
Fails is an illustration of that.
Yeah. It's certainly, it's certainly important to not fail to pray, you know, because that, I agree, wouldn't necessarily be a sign of faith at all.
Yeah.
In fact, I was thinking this morning when I first woke up about the passage where Jesus has cast out the demon that the disciples couldn't cast out. And they, you know, I don't know. I think he says something to, doesn't he accuse
them? This can only be cast out through prayer.
Yeah, but before that, doesn't he say, use the words, "O ye of little faith"?
Yeah. I think
so. I'm pretty sure he does. At the same time, he, you know, they say, well, how come we couldn't cast them out? And yeah, he says something about them not having faith, but he also says this can't cometh out not by prayer fasting. And the thought often arises, at least it has for me, and I think I've heard other people express the same thing. Well, if it only comes out by prayer or and fasting, what does that have to do with having little faith? And I think
that's a very good question.
But I think the answer that came to me this morning was the fact there's more, you know, how do we know, how did Jesus know that they, that kind only came out by prayer or fasting? Wasn't it probably because he was praying to understand what God's will was in this situation? And was prepared, therefore, to deal with it. And the faith was in the fact that instead of just assuming, you know, I can take care of this, I know what to do, there was the faithfulness in trusting God to show him what to do. And he obviously was prepared, because he was successful, even though this was one that only came out by prayer and fasting. The disciples, on the other hand, not only were probably not prepared, so that means they hadn't, there was no prayer, at least no prayer, let alone fasting. And I think that may have indicated the lack of faith. Do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. So I think what you're saying is that faith is evident through your exercising of the fruits
prayer
praying
is a sign of your having faith. If you didn't believe God would answer prayer, why would you pray to him? Or if you felt it wasn't necessary, which also is not faith in God, it's faith in yourself then.
Right So to say it another way, you can't say that you have a lot of faith if you prayerless Christian.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Because your faith would evidence itself.
Yeah, evidence itself in
through your praying.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, that's what I'm
interesting
trying.
That I think most Christians admit that that's probably their weakest part in life. I mean, even worse than Bible reading. I think more people, you know, it's like they'll read their Bible more consistently than prayer. Prayer is probably the bottom of the And it's strange because that should be
Yeah.
our life.
Yes. Because faith is should be our life. The just shall live by faith. And that's the hardest thing.
Yeah.
Definitely is. That's we really need the grace of God there. Yeah. Blessed is the Lord my rock. This, we're on 144 now. John?
Yes.
Okay,
Yes.
blessed is the Lord my rock who trains my hands for battle, my fingers for warfare. My faithful one, my fortress, my haven, and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take shelter, who makes people subject to me. O Lord, what is man that you should care about, a mortal man that you should think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. O Lord, bend your sky and come down, touch the mountains and they will smoke. Make lightning flash and scatter them, shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach your hand down from on high, rescue me, save me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose oaths are false. O God, I will sing you a new song, sing a hymn to you with a 10-string harp. To you, give victory to kings who rescue his servant David from the deadly sword. Rescue me, save me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose oaths are false. For our sons are like saplings, well tended in their youth. Our daughters are like cornerstones, trimmed to give shape to a palace. Our storehouses are full, supplying produce of all kinds. Our flocks number thousands, even myriads in our fields. Our cattle are well cared for. There's no breaching and no sortie and no wailing in our streets. Happy the people who have it so. Happy the people whose God is the Lord. Yeah. I think it shows. That the last portion shows a well-ordered and blessed condition, which should be, the sign of the people, of that which is true of the people of God. And then God is glorified in his people in that way. I mean, the blessings that God gives to his people reflect on him as being the one who is the source of all the blessing.
Yeah, and I think that the closer a nation walks with God, the more it will resemble what we see here. And
I definitely agree.
conversely, the farther away we go, the more chaotic and destructive it is. In other words, it would be the opposite of what we have, which is
Absolutely.
what we see in America today.
Yeah, even and certainly that was true of Israel over and over.
You cannot have peace and all of the things that we think we're arriving at apart from God.
Yeah. No, that's very true.
I mean, that's always been Satan's agenda. It's that we can do it without God. We don't, we can have all these things apart from God. That's always been his lie.
Yeah, that's very interesting. There was where was I was wanted to just find one, let's see if I can find one thing here. I thought I saw it today when I was reading. Let's see. No, I'm not gonna find it. Oh, I know. Here it is. This is the portion that I think supports what you've just been saying very well. Where in Micah chapter 6, I'm in verse 13. I in turn have beaten you sore. That's God speaking to Israel. Have stunned you for your sins. You've been eating without getting your fill, and there is a gnawing in your vitals. You have been conceiving without bearing young, and what you bore I would deliver to the sword. You have been sowing, but have nothing to reap. You have trod olives, but have no oil for rubbing, and grapes, but have drunk no wine to drink. Yet you have kept the laws of Omri, which was idolatrous, and all the practices of the house of Ahab, and have followed what they devised. Therefore, I'll make you an object of horror, and all her inhabitants an object of hissing, and you shall bear the mockery of peoples. So it's showing that when they turned away from God, everything, instead of it being blessing, it was like they did all, everything they did was cursed.
Yeah.
So,
you want to take the next one?
145, right?
Yeah. I will extol you, O God. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting where it says, I mean, there's a lot in this psalm. First of all, I love the Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and great in mercy. And those are good promises to before us. And also, I thought it was interesting where it says in 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. It's like that reminded me of Romans, when Paul says that nature has been subjected to futility, not willingly, and they're waiting the creation of the. It's like all of creation is, and so when it said like all the eyes look expectantly to you, it kind of just reminded me of that.
Romans 2. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. Sing hymns to my God while I exist. Put not your trust in the great and mortal man who cannot save. His breath departs. He returns to the dust. On that day, his plans come to nothing. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who secures justice for those who are wrong, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord restores sight to the blind. The Lord makes those who are bent stand straight. The Lord loves the righteous The Lord watches over the stranger. He gives courage to the orphan and widow, but makes the path of the wicked tortuous. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Hallelujah.
I have nothing to say other than that I like in verse 3 where it says, do not put your trust in princes or in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish.
This again reminds me of that Ecclesiastes.
Mm-hmm.
But again, it seems to me like the psalmist, although he's saying mortal man, this is true of mortal man, his breath departs, he returns to death, and his plans come to nothing. There just seems to be, why would he say that if he didn't have hope that there was something more that God had for his people?
Why would he say that his plans perish?
Yeah, if he saw himself as being...
Oh, I take that differently than what you're saying. Mm-hmm. I think you're saying that why would he bring that up if there wasn't
hope for the
understanding
righteous,
that there was something else after that.
Yeah.
I was looking at that as illustrating the futility in putting your trust in princes because...
Well, there is that, yes. That is exactly what he's saying, that it's futile to put yourself, your trust in princes because
right.
they have no ultimate power. They can't even save themselves from death. Right?
Right. And even though you could be a prince or a president or whatever and have all of these intentions and plans, mm-hmm. and the day that you die, your
it's
plans,
over.
Everything goes with that. So
yeah,
it's... That's why we shouldn't put our faith in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know what else to say.
Yeah, I don't know.
We should try to just finish.
Might as well. We only have three more chapters.
Three more, and that would make...
Yeah, we'll just finish them off.
That would make no point in trying to do that next week.
Because it would be too short.
Yeah.
So we'll finish it. Hallelujah. It is good to chant hymns to our God. It is pleasant to sing glorious praise. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers in the exiles of Israel. He heals their broken hearts and binds up their wounds. He reckoned the number of the stars. To each he gave its name. Great is our Lord and full of power. His wisdom is beyond reckoning. The Lord gives courage to the lowly and brings the wicked down to the dust. Sing to the Lord a song of praise. Chant to him with a lyre to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, makes mountains put forth grass, who gives the beasts their food, to the ravens brood what they cry for. He does not prize the strength of horses, nor value the fleetness of men. But the Lord values those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful care. O Jerusalem, glorify the Lord. Praise your God, O Zion, for he made the bars of your gates strong and blessed your children within you. He endows your realm with well-being and satisfies you with choice wheat. He sends forth his word to the earth. His command runs swiftly. He lays down snow like fleece, scatters forth frost like ashes. He tosses down hail like crumbs. Who can endure his icy cold? He issues a command, it melts them. He breathes, the waters flow. He issued his commands to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He did not do so for any other nation. Of such rules, though, they know nothing. Hallelujah. Well, I'll take the next one too. Praise the hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him on high. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all bright stars. Praise him highest heavens. and you waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for it was he who commanded that they be created. He made them endure forever, establishing an order that shall never change. Praise the Lord, O you who are on earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, fire and hail, snow and smoke, storm wind that executes his command, all mountains and hills, all fruit trees and cedars, all wild and tame beasts, creeping things and winged birds, all kings and peoples of the earth, all princes of the earth and its judges, youths and maidens alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name, his alone, is sublime. His splendor covers heaven and earth. He has exalted the horn of his people for the glory of all his faithful ones, Israel, the people close to him. Hallelujah. I'm impressed that among the things that they say praise the Lord are things that are totally from our view, totally inanimate.
Yes, I was going to comment on the exact same thing.
That's amazing,
Yeah, it is. It really isn't. I mean, starting in verse 7, where it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds,
Yeah, you don't think of
stormy wind fulfilling his word.
Yeah,
No,
that's
and
amazing.
it reminds me of two things. I mean, one, when Jesus rebuked the sea and the wind.
Yeah.
And listen, and all of the disciples marveled at how that obeyed him. And also in creation, when God set the boundaries of the ocean and said, you will come to this point or you'll go no further.
And also when
Phenomenal.
Jesus was talking, and the disciples, I think there was someone who was calling out his praise, and the disciples said, "Rebuke them, O Lord."
Oh yes, and he said if they refused, the rocks would
The
cry out.
rocks would cry
I
out.
know, and I love that. Yeah, so as he was entering the city, a lot of the people were, praising him and shouting him, and so on, said, you should tell them to calm down. And he said, if I were to tell them to stop, the rocks would cry out.
Yeah.
It's like that's a beautiful expression too, and
It's very
it's just
similar to
amazing.
this.
It's an amazing thing to think about that. That's exactly what struck me too. I love how after he names all of the things like the creatures in the oceans and fire and hail and snow and clouds, it says, but then it goes fulfilling his word. It's an amazing thing that, well, again, all of creation, it's like that's what again what Paul was saying is like they have been creation itself has been affected through the fall. And so not only have we been
You
affected,
got to find that passage. It's in Romans, right?
yeah, we have been obviously impacted through inherent sin and our depraved nature, but all of creation has too, when it wasn't originally created like that. And so animals kill other animals and trees, fungus, I mean, everything is affected by sin. It has influenced all of creation, and it's been subjected to this, not willing, but that's why it's awaiting the revelation of the children of God, because then once they are revealed, they will be unshackled from this oppression of sin as well. And it's an amazing thing that all of nature is also fulfilling his word, and it's also it should be convicting to us that nature probably does a better job of obeying his commands than we do. The ocean, he'll say, you will come to this point, you will go no further, and it listens. The stars, he'll say, you will do this, and it listens. And the snow, and what do? He says to us, we go, no. And so, how wicked are we?
It's in Romans 8. That's the whole end of Romans 8, where
You read that, Dad.
it says, "Be for the creature," this is from verse 20, "for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is all leading up to the end passage where he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then from whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What I'm getting out of that is that it's because God has a plan for creation. It's subject to vanity now because of the fall, but God has a plan of redemption and ultimate restoration that the whole creation is waiting for in expectation.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. It's amazing to think that there's a consciousness in these things. Is that the right expression?
Yeah, I
I mean,
you
by that,
know
in other words,
it
I can go out in my backyard and look at that citrus tree, and it's conscious of the fact that it has been subjected to a fallen creation.
Yeah,
That's
that's an interesting
strange,
thing.
isn't it? Right?
Yeah.
Is that correct to say?
I think it is. I think it is. I think there is a consciousness in creation that we tend to not be conscious of because it's not the same as what we recognize as consciousness. Because we're animate beings, we consider something has to be animate in order to be conscious. If it's inanimate, it has no. We consider it doesn't have any consciousness. Well, it may not have the same kind of consciousness we have, but doesn't mean it has no consciousness. And I've often thought of that.
It's
It may
really
have a consciousness of God. It may have a consciousness
that's what I'm trying to say. I mean,
of things that are relevant to its nature and its being.
yes, and it has to, because if God were to tell the citrus tree to drop one of its branches or limbs, for example, it would obey him. And so that suggests a consciousness. Isn't it interesting? Oh.
Yeah, I think
A
it's
tree is
interesting.
not doing things on its according to its own will or quote unquote nature, right? It's
Yeah,
obeying,
well,
it's doing
yeah.
God's will.
Yeah,
How can it fulfill God? I don't know. It's an amazing thing to think about.
we tend to want to make it more mechanistic than that. And it's part of the unwillingness to retain God in their minds, you know. That Paul also talks about.
Right. And so when
But
you said,
we reduce the creation to a sort of clockwork universe that God has wound up, given it certain rules to follow, and now everything just happens mechanically without consciousness.
right. And
And
yes, in other
I'm
words,
not saying that God, you know, that like I know in the medieval periods, even among the Jews, they believed that there was an angel assigned to every single thing in creation that was telling it what God wanted it to do. I don't know that it goes that model is that may be anthropomorphic to some extent, but it doesn't mean they don't have something that is conscious that allows them to relate. In the case of the stone, I don't
that's a
know.
good thing too.
I
I've
don't know
often
what the
wondered
stone
about that.
does.
What did Jesus mean when he said the stones would cry out?
Don't know. Have no idea. And
Profound.
maybe it's not something we can hear because we have no business talking to stones. Doesn't mean God can't hear it.
That's true too. That's true. There are sounds that we can't hear.
Yeah. Paul
That's a
talks
fact.
about that too.
I mean, dogs can hear things, for example, that we can't hear. And that's a simple example. Not to mention, I mean, there's far more profound examples than that.
Sure.
That's an amazing thing, Dad.
Yeah.
Well, let me take the last two.
Sure.
Since you
I'll
took
sing the
those.
last two of them. We'll go right through. Hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praises in the congregation of the faithful. Let Israel rejoice in its maker. Let the children of Zion exult in their king. Let them praise his name and dance. With timbrel and lyre, let them chant his praises. For the Lord delights in his people. He adorns the lowly with victory. Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them shout for joy upon their couches. With pans of God in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. To impose retribution upon the nations, punishment upon the peoples. Binding their kings with shackles, their nobles with chains of iron, executing the doom decreed against them. This is the glory of all his faithful. Hallelujah. Now that clearly is speaking of, I believe, what takes place at the return of Christ.
Yes.
Just prior to the, you know, at the institution of the kingdom of God. And it says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's talking about the nations, the nations that were once rebellious against God.
Mm-hmm. Right. And Revelation talks about that, right? How
right.
He will rule for 1,000 years, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
I thought it was interesting where it says, let the saints be joyful in glory and let the high praises of God be on their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
The Bible says that the word of God is a double-edged sword.
Right. Yeah.
Dad, by the way, I thought I said I was going to take the last two.
Oh, so. I thought you told me to. I'm sorry. Take the next one. You can take the final.
I said because you had already read the previous three.
Oh, I didn't hear that. I'm sorry.
No, is there anything else we should say about this psalm? I mean, I love that image of them holding the word of God.
Yeah, it is. It's like, it reminds me of I think it was in Nehemiah, when they were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it said they had a trowel in one hand and the sword in the other, because they had to be prepared to fight off the enemy that was trying to prevent them from rebuilding the temple, you know, the city. And in this case, it's not a trowel, it's praise to God. But maybe that's saying that there's an enemy that's trying to prevent that too. You know, and like Paul says, we need the sword of the Spirit to fight the spiritual battles. You know, two-edged sword in one hand and a song in our hearts.
It's such a nice an appropriate psalm to, as we draw to the conclusion
of Psalms.
Yeah, that there's this, here's the ultimate conclusion to all of this, is that the Lord is reigning and ruling, and the saints are there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, let's take Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his holy firmament, in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay, that concludes the reading of the Book of Psalms. Wow.
I can't believe that. It's now, strange because last week we finished Proverbs.
Yeah.
And last week we finished Psalms.
Right.
So we're starting 1 Corinthians.
In for the with the kids. Well, what should be the next things we do on the alternate days? You have a book in mind?
I thought we said that we were gonna do Daniel.
Did we? We can do it.
Do you recall that? I thought we said that because of the connection between Revelation and...
Yeah, there is a great... We can do Daniel. Let's
do that.
All right. It's a short book, so...
I mean, I don't know what else to do, but...
Yeah. Well, I think you were interested in the minor prophets in general. You know, you had been told...
Oh, yeah. You know,
talking about that also.
that's right. Of course, I love that. In fact, we can do Daniel and then
And then pick
go,
out the other,
and then,
the rest,
yeah.
the minor of the prophets. That's a great idea.
Let's do that.
We'll
Let's
start
do
with Daniel.
Daniel, and then we'll hop over to, well, I'm sorry. Let me, I just was
And
on
then we'll
another.
start with Hosea.
Yeah.
Yeah, sounds good. I
That'll
like
be
it.
awesome.
Excellent.
I was going to ask you a couple more things. Are we done with the recording?
No, but I'm going to turn it off just a second. I'll get back there.